We live in a day and age in which psychology has replaced theology. So we don't use words like sin and evil anymore. No, it is dysfunction, low self-esteem. That's why we don't need redemption anymore. We need recovery. We don't need holiness. We just need wholeness. Truth is replaced by intuition, faith with feeling, and internal hope with instant gratification. That's our culture. And even the church struggles with the reality of sin. Now, the catechism begins by setting before us the great comfort for our life and for our death, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that we can only live in that comfort if we begin to know our sin and misery. You will not understand the depth of the comfort that there is in Christ unless you understand the depth of your sin and misery. So it is very practical. We can ask this backwards. Do you love Jesus Christ deeply? Do you love him tonight more than you did a year ago or 5 years ago? Are you growing in your love for Christ? Sometimes that growth stalls. And part of that stalling is because we no longer think we are as bad as the Bible says we are. We begin to think other people may be really, really bad. There's always someone worse you can find. But the Bible reminds us we're not talking about other people. You know, that's the beauty of the catechism. I said it. In the beginning, it puts words in our mouth, and it does. It tells us, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. It's a personal confession. Do you say that and mean it? Now, some people think that we like to talk about sin excessively. Just want to remind you, there's only three Lord's Days that deal with sin and misery. The rest all deal with the work of salvation in our lives. But we have to grasp the depth of this sin and misery. And the question is, where does it come from? If I am by nature inclined to hate God and my neighbor, isn't the problem at the factory? You know, sometimes you have to, you get a factory recall because there was a defect when they manufactured the car. Is that where the problem lies? That when God designed us and when God made us, he made a mistake. Is the problem the way God created us? The Catechism's answer is emphatically no. Now, it's emphatically no because it speaks what the Bible teaches. God is not the author of sin. When he made us, there was nothing wrong with us. When we came from the hand of God, God's verdict was, it is very good. All the rest of creation was just good. But after he created man in his own image, creating male and female, he said, very good. That's the benediction. That's his blessing. Now, what did God mean by that? He meant that as he made us, we were perfect in our goodness, in our righteousness, and our holiness. There was nothing, nothing that drove us to sin. We were given the mind to truly know God. Not a mind marred by sin, but one that knows God truly and fully as a human being can. And we loved him. There is this indication of what Adam and Eve lost when God came in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. It is as though it was their arrangement to go for a walk, to be together. Adam and Eve loved the Lord, and they delighted to find their happiness in him. That's how God made us. He made us holy, righteous, and good. Now, how do we know this? Not only from Genesis 2, but especially from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are told in the New Testament that when Christ restores us to the image of God, he restores us in the true knowledge of God, in righteousness and in holiness. Now that's good news, by the way, because what Christ has already begun, gives us a taste of what heaven's going to be like, where we're going once again. But we lost that. So where does that lostness come from? That now, instead of loving God, rejoicing in Him, we put ourselves first. Is the fault with Adam and Eve? That is where the Bible takes us, isn't it? And that's why I had us read once again these familiar but very sad story. Adam and Eve had everything, and God tested their love for Him in that one commandment: you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. One tree. Now, did you hear the deceitfulness of the snake as he comes? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You hear what he's saying? Did God forbid that you eat of any one of the trees in the garden? Of course he did. But he makes it sound like God forbid that they eat to eat anything before them. As though God is unreasonable. And it's right there that the door is opened. And when Eve answers, she takes the word of God and makes it a little less serious. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said they may not touch it. So she adds to the word, but then she subtracts. Because God said, you will surely die. Satan quotes God, but he twists God's word and he says, you will not surely die. You see what he's saying? God is lying to you. And isn't that what we so often think? That God is not to be trusted, especially if He tells us how bad we are. You see, the doubt, the question about God's reasonableness, God's goodness was already planted, so that when Satan contradicts God, and holds out the carrot that you can become even more if you disobey God. That actually you will be God-like. Now this is the lie. Because we're already God-like. We're more perfectly God-like at this moment than we ever were after they ate. And still today, how many false promises of God-likeness do we find? A lot of false religions. Dangle that. The New Age movement. Mormonism. They all promise God-likeness, godness to us. But it leads to death, as it does here. And so Eve eats. And do you notice? She gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam was there the whole time. Why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he defend the word of God? God gave him the command. And you see, Adam's failure here is of tremendous importance. Because what does his name mean? Adam means man. Adam was there standing in the place of all of humanity, all of mankind. And so when Adam sinned there, as Paul puts it in Romans 5, verse 12, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. You see, this moment affects all of us. That's why we are born and conceived in sin. As David confesses in Psalm 51, we are by nature now inclined to hate God and our neighbor. You see, sin is not something we learn, that we come into this world innocent and sin is taught. No, it is worse than that. We come now into this world already sinners. You see, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Our nature is sinful. That's why Jeremiah says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spot? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. You see, we cannot in any way do good to impress God. Our situation is far worse than that. And that's why the catechism drives this home. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? That's an important question, isn't it? It's the question that is, are there hope for us? Now, the hope does not lie in us. And actually, that's what lies behind the question. If I'm bad, isn't there something good I can do to not be that bad? Can't I maneuver myself out of this badness even a little? Do you know this tendency in yourself? It's in all of us. And unless you acknowledge this desire, and acknowledge the wrongness of it, you will not have hope. Because you're going to look at yourself and try through your own efforts to improve things. But the Catechism tells us emphatically, yes, I am totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil. Yes. But there's unless, isn't there? Unless I am born again by the Spirit of God. Unless God does something for me. The prophet Isaiah, in that passage we read, speaks about the man of sorrows. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he pointed to what he came to do, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that the chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him. With his wounds, we are healed. He says, we all like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Here is the acknowledgement of our sin. We're like wandering sheep. We find our own way. We think we can figure it out for ourselves. But once we acknowledge the enormity of our sin, we realize there is no self-help method of salvation. If God doesn't open a way, it's not going to happen. And the good news of the gospel is, he opened a way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The depth of our sin, all of our sin, the sin we are born with, the sin we commit, they are all dealt with Christ perfectly. You know, that's why he was born of the Virgin Mary. So that he was born and conceived not as we are in sin, but that he was born and conceived holy. And that's why he can save us from this iniquity. That's our hope. And because of his saving work, the Holy Spirit makes us new. There's a lot more to that, as we're going to see as we work our way through the catechism. But already here, we are reminded the reason we talk about sin is so that we can talk about Christ. The deeper we go into our sin, the more we will see the wonder of what Christ has done to set us free. Amen. Let's pray.